This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 11. As Jeremiah, writing to those who are captives in Babylon, he declares unto them the word of the Lord. As God says to those captives, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." It is always sort of overwhelming for me to think about the nature of God and to contemplate God's nature. When I think of the omnipotence of God, the power, as David said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, and when I go out and look up into the night sky, and I see this vast universe that the astronomers tell us stretch out some 6 billion light years in every direction, and I think of the vastness of this universe, how that God created and established the whole universe, and I think of the marvelous, mighty power of God in the establishing of this universe, I'm just, well, you know, my brain can go so far and it can expand so far, but then it just sort of gets a short circuit, blows a fuse, and I just, wow, you know, you can't really comprehend any further. You get to the limits of your understanding and you realize, hey, I haven't even touched the surface. It expands so much further. And I'm amazed, overwhelmed at the power of God. When I think of the eternal nature of God, how that as far back as I can think, And thinking back, before, and then to realize that in the beginning, God was there. There was never a time when God did not exist. And then when I go the other direction and go out as far as I can think, there will never be a time when God does not exist. The Bible says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." The word everlasting in Hebrew is the vanishing point. So think back until your mind just sort of fades out, the vanishing point. I can't think of any further back. Well, actually, the idea is before that, from before the vanishing point, out beyond the vanishing point, God, thou art there. And it's just standing before the greatness and the power and the character of God, I just am overwhelmed. When I think of the omnipresence of God, how that He fills this whole vast universe, so there is not a single place in this universe that you can go and not discover God is there. David said, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. If I flee to the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. If I go to the North Pole, South Pole," I can't go a single place that God doesn't exist in that place. Go to the moon, go to Jupiter. God is there. You can't escape Him. He fills the whole universe. He is everywhere present at once. My mind can't fully comprehend this. It just sort of overwhelms me to think of God's character and God's nature. But there's one aspect of the truth of God that just thoroughly overwhelms me. And that is, as vast, as powerful, as wise, as glorious as He is, yet He is thinking about me constantly. David said, "Though I am poor and needy, yet, Lord, you think about me." In the 139th Psalm, David said, "If I should number your thoughts unto me, they are more than the sands of the sea." Now, some scientist has estimated that there are 10 to the 25th power grains of sand in the sea. Now, if God thinks about me that many times, that means that for the past 6 billion years, he's been thinking of me a billion times a second. A billion thoughts a second towards me for 6 billion years. But you see, he's had all eternity to think about me. God thinks about me. Here I am living in this little time continuum for such a short period in contrast with the vastness of eternity, and yet God thinks about me. God says, and my thoughts concerning you. Now, it isn't that God thought of me past tense. God is thinking of me now. God is thinking about you. He thinks of us constantly. He knows all about us. David said, you know every time I sit down. You know every time I stand up. You know all of my thoughts. Jesus said that God even knows trivia about you. Jesus said he knows the number of the hairs on your head. Now, I wonder what he thinks about my count. Of course, David said, my iniquities are more than the hairs of my head, so I'm in pretty good shape that direction. But God thinks about me. There are times in our lives when we're prone to think that God has forgotten us. When we're going through a particularly difficult time, when we seem to be under pressure, when things aren't going well, when our plans have been blocked, or some tragedy comes along, we think, oh, God has forgotten me. Surely the Lord has forgotten all about me. He doesn't know the thing I'm going through. Oh, God has forgotten me. But it is interesting to note when God is writing to the children of Israel here, he is writing to them when they are in captivity in Babylon, when they're going through one of the most difficult times in their history. God writes a note to them and says, I'm thinking about you. And my thoughts concerning you are of peace, not evil. In this chapter, Jeremiah is writing to those who have been taken captive to Babylon. And he is saying, now look, settle down, build yourself houses, get yourself jobs. Plan to stay there a while because you're going to be there for 70 years. There's not going to be a quick return. So make peace with those that are ruling over you. Build your houses and get established there because you're not going to be returning. And don't listen to those false prophets that are telling you to rebel against the king of Babylon, that soon you'll be going home and all and be coming back to your homeland. He said, that's not true. You're going to be there in Babylon for 70 years, so face it and just make the best of it. But then he says, now, God is thinking about you, and his thoughts are peace, not evil. He desires to bring you to that expected or to that good end. God doesn't think of me part of the time, but God is thinking about me all of the time. You know, it's sort of comforting and all to realize that someone is thinking about you who loves you. Every once in a while we get one of these little note cards and on the front it says, thinking of you. And you think, oh, that's so neat. They're over there lying on the beach at Waikiki and thinking about me. Isn't that nice? But to realize that someone is thinking about you, it's sort of comforting. It makes you feel good that someone is actually thinking about us. But the question is, what is God thinking about me? What is God thinking about you? And that all depends on what you are. If you are a child of God, His thoughts concerning you are of one nature. If you're not a child of God, then His thoughts concerning you are different. There are some people of whom God thinks, "Oh, you fool." Jesus said that there was a man who was extremely wealthy, and he was having just a tremendous crop. And he thought, "What am I going to do with everything I have? I don't have enough room in my barns to bring in my new crop. Oh, I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns." And Jesus said, God said unto him, "Oh, you fool. You're going to die tonight. Then who's going to spend all of your wealth?" You see, the man who doesn't take God into consideration of his own future is a fool. A man who makes his plans and leaves God out, God says, "Oh, you fool." A man that thinks he can live his life apart from God, God thinks of him, "Oh, you fool. To think that you can set your own plans and determine your own destiny apart from me. Thou fool, tonight your old ticker's going to quit. You're through." But because I am a child of God, God's thoughts towards me are of peace. God wants me to live in peace. God wants to bring me to His planned purpose, the end result of His love in my life. Now, the children of Israel have been disobedient children, and that is why they were in captivity. But nonetheless, they were children. And even though they were being punished at this very moment, God was still thinking about them. Now, when I was a child and punished for my wrongdoings, as I was lying there on my bed, sobbing in my darkened bedroom, feeling still the sting of the switch on my legs, I got into that nobody loves me syndrome, you know. Everybody's out in the family room and they're all laughing and, you know, listening to the radio, "Nobody loves me. My dog doesn't even love me anymore, you know. Nobody loves me." And you get this syndrome, you know, when you're being punished. And I never could buy that line that my dad tried to give me. "Now, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you." I thought, "Oh, come on, Dad. You gotta be kidding, you know. Man, that belt hurts, you know. And what do you mean it hurts you more? You're not on the receiving end of the thing." It wasn't until I became a father that I understood what he meant. I was a poor disciplinarian because I hated to punish my kids. I would do anything to get out of spanking them. I would give them more leniency, any excuse to not, and they finally came onto this, "Last chance, Daddy, last chance." "All right, last chance, but I feel so good. All right, I don't have to punish you. This is your last chance, you know." And they got out of a lot of lickings with that last chance bit. Because I really didn't enjoy punishing them. I didn't like to inflict pain upon them. It did hurt. It does hurt. And yet there were times when it was necessary for their own good. And though I hated doing it, I had to do it for their own good. And there are times when for our own good, God must administer unto us the rod of correction. But it's always from a heart of love, and it's always for the intent of my good and my benefit. We had a horrible problem with Chuck Jr. We could not get him to slow down when he was driving. He was constantly getting speeding tickets. And we would warn him. We would take away the keys for a while. We would lecture him. We would plead with him. We did everything we could think of to slow him down. Went down to the DMV and talked to one of the officers when they were going to, you know, take away his license. And I was just sort of saying, fine, go to it. But the guy bought Chuck's line and, you know, gave him a probation on the thing and all. And we just had a horrible time dealing with Chuck on his driving. One morning, I went downstairs and discovered he had not come home that night before. And he had never done this before, and so we began to be a little concerned. I went upstairs and said, do you realize Chuck didn't come home? No. Well, maybe we better call the hospitals or call the police there. You know, wonder what's happened to him. About that time, the doorbell rang, and one of Chuck's friends was at the door, and he says, Chuck didn't come home last night. I said, yeah, I just discovered that. He said, yeah. He asked me to tell you that the reason why he didn't come home is he's in jail. I said, he's in jail? My boy? You know, and I was ready to get out my checkbook and go down and pay the bail. And I said, what's the bail? He said, there isn't any. I said, no bail? He said, yeah, he got a speeding ticket and he didn't want you to know, so he went over to night court last night to settle it, but the speed he was going demanded a mandatory 5-day jail sentence. And there's no bail that you can post for him. He's got to spend the next 5 days in jail. My son. He had just been up at Tribuca Canyon the week before, got into poison oak, and he is highly allergic to poison oak. He swells up all over. He looked like the Hulk when he has poison oak, you know. And to go over to the Orange County Jail and to look through that little glass window and this and behind the bars, and there's my hulky son with all of those criminals. Oh, that hurt. And we thought about him continually. Wanted to bake him a cake and all that kind of stuff, you know. But you know what? That 5 days that he sat in Orange County Jail were perhaps a lifesaver for him, because he hasn't received a speeding ticket since. It really turned out for his good. It turned out for his benefit. Now, it wasn't at all a pleasant experience, and nor is it intended to be. But it is surely a marvelous learning experience, because it's much better that he sit there in that uncomfortable condition for 5 days than to be lying on the roadside next to a mangled car, because he wouldn't learn not to speed excessively. So even in that time of punishment, God is so often working a good purpose, because God is looking down to the end of the road. And God assures us, my thoughts concerning you are good. They're peaceful. They're not evil. It's for your good, because I'm looking out to the end of the road. God is always looking at that expected end. He has the foresight to look down the path to see what it leads to. Now, there are many times when I think that God is extremely cruel because he is blocking my path. He's standing in the way of my success. He's standing in the way of my fun. He's standing in the way of my good time. God, how can you do that to me? But in reality, God, looking down the path, realizes that if I take that path and if I continue on that path, it could destroy me. And so he stands and he blocks that path that would lead to destruction. The Bible said, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it is death. Now, God looks always at the end of the path. Where is it leading? I don't have enough sense to consider the consequences always. I don't look down the path. I don't look down the road to see where it's leading. If it's a good, broad, nice-looking highway, I think, well, let's take this turn. Looks like it ought to be a nice road. I don't know that down the path the thing narrows down and then quits, you see. God does. He is always looking at the end of the path. Now, our folly is oftentimes demonstrated by our failure to consider the end results, the consequences of our actions. So a person so often begins to use a little coke because he loves the immediate euphoria that he gets from it, not looking down the road and realizing that he's burning out brain cells and he is creating permanent mental impairment, not looking at the fact that he is also destroying the sinus passages and is going to have problems the rest of his life as he burns out the sinus passages in his face. But it gives me a lift and I like the feeling and all. And so he does something that is so foolish because he doesn't look down the road to see the end result. And so people so often drink a little alcohol for the lift that they get from it. I don't like to face a crowd until I get a couple of belts, and then I'm good, you know. Then I'm conversational and everything else. And so they depend upon a little alcohol to help them to cope with the situation, not realizing that down that road can be alcoholism, not realizing that every bit of alcohol burns a certain amount of your brain cells. Your brain cells don't replace themselves. Diminished capacities. People like the relaxation that they get from a cigarette. But even on the package, it says the Surgeon General of the United States has determined that these are harmful to your health. But, oh, I feel relaxed when I, you know, inhale the smoke and so forth, and I just enjoy it, you know, not thinking about the hospital bed and the coughing and the lung cancer and that painful, horrible death. The end, what's going to happen down the road, you see. Now, God is always expressing his wisdom by looking down the road. A person gets involved in an affair. Oh, it's exciting. Oh, it's pleasurable. But they don't realize the consequences of taking that path. The heartache, the heartbreak, the broken family, the destroyed children and all that can result from this bit of folly. That's man's problem, you see. We're always willing to sacrifice down the road for the immediate, if I can have an immediate fulfillment, if I can have an immediate pleasure, if I can find immediate happiness or immediate something. I don't use my head. I opt for the immediate, though it may have disastrous consequences down the road a ways. God said, look, my thoughts concerning you are peace, but I'm looking down at the end of the road. You think that my thoughts are evil because I'm blocking you. You think my thoughts concerning you are evil because you're now in captivity. But look, I'm looking down the road. I'm looking at the end result. And thus, I'm seeking to bring you to that desired end. God's wisdom manifested in the fact that he is always thinking of the end result. And so the path may seem very straight and very narrow, but it's leading to eternal life. The path might be one of self-sacrifice and suffering, but it's leading to eternal glory. And I'm convinced that the present suffering cannot be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed. The path may be one of self-denial, of taking up my cross to follow Jesus Christ, but the end of the path is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, my righteous judge, is going to give unto me and unto all that love his appearing. What's at the end of the path you're walking? And so God says, look, I'm thinking about you. Don't think I've forgotten you. Don't think I've forsaken you. Don't think that I am intending evil toward you. I'm thinking about you, even in the difficulties that you're going through now, the present hardships. I know I'm thinking about you, but my thoughts concerning you are peaceful, not evil. They're good, not bad, because I'm looking at the end result, and I'm seeking to bring you to that desired goal. It may take a little self-sacrifice for the moment, but oh, the eternal dividends that you will reap. God grant us the wisdom to look down the road to where the path may be leading us. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord, help us that in all of our ways we might acknowledge you, seek your guidance, that you might direct our paths. Oh, God, protect us from our own folly, from our own foolishness, that we, Lord, might walk after thee and after the things of the Spirit. Minister now, Lord, in a very special way to the needs of your people this morning. Thank you, Lord, for thinking about us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a friend who was a psychiatrist who one time told me, Chuck, any psychiatrist that tries to counsel himself has a fool for a counselor. In the same token, any man who tries to direct his own life has a fool for a director. The wise man will turn the reins over to God and say, oh God, you direct my steps. You direct my life. Because God is thinking about the end result. He's thinking about you because he loves you and wants to bring you to that desired end that he has for you, dwelling with him in his kingdom forever. And any sacrifice that I must make to enter the kingdom of heaven is surely worthwhile. Anything that I would have to give up now for a time surely is worth it, that I might enter into that eternal kingdom of God. No sacrifice that he might call upon me to make would be too much, considering what he has in store for me. God help us. That we will not misunderstand God, but know that his thoughts towards us are peace, not evil, as he looks down the road and sees what's coming. If you would like to just turn your life over to God, give him the reins that he might begin to guide and direct you, the wisest thing you could ever do, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, and the pastors will be back there to minister to you and to help you. God bless you and keep his hand upon your life. May God guide you into that fellowship with him, into a walk of faith and confidence in God, knowing that he is far wiser than I, and knowing that his way is best, and the wisest thing I could ever do is just commit my ways unto the Lord, that he might direct my path. And thus may God be with you and lead and guide you through this week as you experience his presence, his love, his power, his joy in your life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.